Well, it is so good to see each of you here today. What a tremendous blessing these days have been in our lives. And it has been such a joy to get to know you and to spend time singing praises to God with you. It's been such a joy to bow our heads and our hearts in prayer to our Father. And what a blessed privilege it has been to be able to listen to God's word proclaimed by these men in such a marvelous way. And all of us, no doubt, because of our time together, because of our fellowship, and because of our worship, have been made to be a little bit closer to our Father in heaven. We've been made to be a little bit closer to Jesus, and we've been made to be a little bit closer to one another. You all have been so kind. Thank you for the marvelous meals that have been prepared and for your kindness in so many ways. The people of this community have been so kind. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you about a special guest that is here. When my wife and I were flying in, she began having a conversation with a young lady who was sitting next to us, and she learned a lot about Alaska by talking to her, and she invited her to come, and she came this morning, and I imagine it's her first time here, but Irva, we're thankful that you came, and I hope that you'll get to meet her and welcome her, as I know that you will. We need to talk to others about Jesus. And we need to spend more time letting people know about the good news and the opportunities that we have because we are children of God. It was probably just a normal day in their life. It probably started out the same, no different than any other day. They got up early in the morning and they went to work. Their particular work was fishing for a living. A stranger comes along and a stranger says to them, "Put down your nets. I want you to quit what you're doing and I want you to follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so for some strange, odd reason that I can't figure out in my mind, they did exactly what he asked them to do. That's difficult for me to process, that somebody comes along you've never seen before, you've never spoke with him before, you've never heard of him before, and all of a sudden he says, "You quit your job and you follow me." And they did. And they went everywhere with him. And they spent every day with him. And they spent nights with him. And they listened to him as he prayed all night long. They watched him as he healed a man who had never walked before. They watched him as he healed a man who had never been able to see, who could now see. They watched him as he hollered into the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Brother Marshall Keeble, the great black evangelist, used to say, the reason he called Lazarus his name is because if he would have just said, "Come forth," everybody in all of the graves in the world would have come out. They saw him weep over the city of Jerusalem. They came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they listened to his words about prayer. And then they hear him on an occasion come to them in John 14 and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I don't know about you, but the moment I hear somebody say, "Don't let your heart be troubled," my heart starts getting troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word mansion there, literally in the Greek, is dwelling places. I believe it's McClintock and Strong that says mansions is not really a good translation. Probably should be more translated like apartments. And some of you are sitting there thinking, "Oh no, I want to get out of an apartment, not get into one for eternity." Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. But like us, their hearts are troubled. "Lord, we don't know the way. Lord, where are you going? Lord, how can we go? Lord, what do we do?" And I believe that Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, not just because He was able to say to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but He also said, don't let your heart be troubled, because He said, not only am I going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, but when I go away, you don't have to be afraid, because I'm going to send some help. John 14. The same verse, the same passage that talks about preparing a mansion in heaven, says that He will send help. Look at the text with me. John chapter 14, verse 16. I'll send a helper, parakletos, para beside, kletos, the Greek word, to call. Literally, it means to call one to your side, to summon somebody to you, one who will come up along beside you, who will be there for you, who will be your aid, who will help you. In verse 23, Jesus said, we will make our abode with you. But He said, I'll send a helper. And He talks to them about what this helper will do, and we'll get to that in a few moments. But I don't want you to miss the rest of the story, because Jesus calls them together one other time after He has been crucified, after He has been placed in the tomb for 3 days, and after He has arisen from the grave, and now He says to them, I'm going to go away. But you go and you wait in Jerusalem until you'll receive power from on high. And so they do. They go to Jerusalem and they wait there and they wait there and they wait there. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that they're all there together in one place. That refers back to chapter 2, verse 1. They're all there in one place. Refers back to the end of chapter 1, where it's talking about the apostles, the 120 disciples, and others who are present. And suddenly a sound comes from heaven. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Greek word for spirit or ghost is pneuma. It is a movement of air, literally a blast. One of the reasons, I wonder why so oftentimes in the Church of Jesus Christ we are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we will talk about one Lord, and we'll talk about one faith, and we'll talk about one body, and we'll talk about one baptism, and we'll talk about one God. But why, pray tell, are we afraid to talk about the one Spirit? I've tried to figure that out in my mind. Why are we afraid? Maybe it's because of the connotation of the old King James Bible that talks about the Holy Ghost. And the word ghost scares us. It frightens us. Children are afraid of ghosts. Adults are intrigued by ghosts. Ghost is not what this Bible says. Brother Hugo McCord used to tell us that a more correct translation of that would be the Holy Guest. Parakletos. The one who comes along beside you. The one who is there to aid you. The one who is there to help you. He is your guest. Jesus said, I will send power. You go and wait. And so they're waiting, and the sound from heaven comes like a rushing mighty wind, and it fills the whole house where they're sitting. And imagine 1 million or 2 million people hearing this noise. That word pneuma literally can be translated a blast. They hear the noise because the power comes. And the Spirit comes and dwells upon each of them. And they stand and they begin to speak with other languages, other tongues. And some people are confused and they say, well, how are these men speaking in different languages? We know that they're just Galileans. They're not learned men. Why are they able to do this? And we can all understand in our own tongue, 16 different dialects or nations represented according to Acts chapter 1. And Peter stands up and he says, oh no, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9:00 in the morning. And when I read that the first time, I thought Peter had never been to San Francisco, because I've seen people drunk at 9:00 in the morning. These men are not drunk as you suppose, But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to talk about how Joel prophesied that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. And so Peter preaches this marvelous sermon. He gives excerpts from the story of Joel and from David. And then he talks about Jesus, whom you've crucified. And the Bible says that they are cut to their heart. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift. The parakletos. The same gift that Jesus had promised His disciples that He would send to be their helper. He says that every person who believes, who repents and is baptized, receives that gift from God. I do not believe that it is the gift which the Holy Spirit gives. I believe it is the gift which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Jesus had said in John 14 that we will make our abode in you. We'll make our dwelling place in you. We are the abode of God. We are the abode of Jesus. And we are the abode of the Holy Spirit. We're not afraid to tell people to repent. We're not afraid to tell people to be baptized. We're not afraid to tell people that when you do this, you'll be added to the church, just like Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47 says. We're not afraid to tell people that when you do this, God will wash away all of your sins. He will forgive you of all of your sins, just like Acts 2:38 says. But why do we stop there? Why do we refuse to tell people that God is going to give you the Holy Spirit? Why are we afraid? Prior to Paul's writing the words of Ephesians 4, when he gives to us the seven ones there, and I agree so much with what Brother Bill was saying last night, that he's not saying there's only one. There's only one baptism. There's only one faith. I mean, every preacher here has talked about the different kinds of faith, but he's saying there's only one that is common to us. We all share that one faith. There's one baptism that is common to all who are children of God. There is one Lord who is common to all who are children of God, who will say, Jesus is Lord, and there is one Spirit. Go back a page to Ephesians 3 and look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able, the phrase who is able there, again, the Greek word dunamis, who has the power, who has the ability, to Him who has the power to do far more, abundantly beyond, superabundantly, huper ek perusu, literally means far beyond, far above, over and above, more than is necessary. Listen to the words, to Him who has the power to do way beyond what you can imagine. To Him who has the power to do far beyond what is even necessary for your life, beyond all of that. Far beyond whatever you ask. Whatever you ask, if you ask anything in My name, He said it'll be done for you. Or think. Let your imagination run wild. Allow the memory banks, the resources of your memory bank to become bankrupt. Whatever you can think of, whatever you can ask, God can do more than that. Because of us? No. According to the power, again, the dunamis that works in us. The phrase there that works within us is from the word energeo. Energeo. It literally means energy. It's the word we get our English word energy from, or energetic. And it means to work effectively. It says that whatever you can think about, whatever you can imagine, whatever you can ask, God can do far beyond that. And He does it by the power that is energizing your life. Well, what is that power? Sometimes we say, well, God works providentially in our lives. Oh, and I believe that. that God works providentially in our lives. The word providence means it refers to something that God has done that we don't know that He's doing, and we only look back and see it. You know the story of the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery and cast him into prison. Potiphar cast him into prison. In 13 years, he spent time there in prison, and he interpreted some dreams. And only after he's out of prison, his brothers come from the south because they need to get grain. And Joseph has been placed second over all of the land. And his brothers bow down before him, and Joseph says, "You meant all of these things for evil, but God meant them for good." Now listen, I do not believe that during those 13 years that Joseph was in prison that he was saying, "God means this for good." He couldn't know that. I do not believe that when Joseph was being cast into the pit, and his brother said, one of his brothers said, "Let's kill him," and another one said, "No, let's don't kill him, that's too harsh, let's just sell him." God means this for good? When the dearest person in the world to you receives a report that they have cancer and it's terminal, God means this for good? When your children walk away from the faith that you wanted so badly for them to have, when you did everything that you knew possible, God means this for good? When you work and you work and you work, and then they tell you, "You're getting too old, we need to replace you with someone younger. And by the way, you've lost your retirement." God means this for good. It's only after you get through the fire, only after you're through the fire, that you can recognize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound and thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks down and he says, "I don't see three men walking, but I see four. I don't see three men bound. I see four, and they're up walking around. And one is like the Son of God. I don't know for sure. I'm not going to go out and start a new church on this. Is it possible? Is it possible that the one who is like the Son of God was the Son of God?" Yes. Have you read Revelation 1? You've read the description of Jesus, the beautiful description that John gives. He's trying to describe for us in detail that we can understand what Jesus looks like. And he says he has hair that is white as snow. And he says he has feet like fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. I don't know. I'm just saying, if he can walk through the fiery trial with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever fiery trial you face in your life, he can walk through it with you. Enter go. Effectual energy. So we say providence. Now I can look back and see how God was working. Now at the end of my life, I can see what God was doing. And it's possible that we won't see it until eternity. And we say, "Well, I believe in providence. I don't believe in the miraculous the way it occurred during the New Testament days." And I completely agree with that. But how does God do that? How does God providentially care for us? There's a power that works within us that will allow us to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or imagine. So what does He do? What does the Holy Spirit do? And by the way, brothers and sisters, please, please, I'm pleading with you today. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, don't say it. Don't say thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit was there when God spoke and the worlds were created, Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there when the Word of God was written. The Spirit of God breathed into the mind of those who were writers the words, the statements, the ideas that they were supposed to write. The Holy Spirit has always been involved in creation and in recreation. The Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit has always been to point people to Jesus. You go back to John 14 and he said, I'll send us a helper, and here's what he will do. He will teach you, number one. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word. The Word of God, we say, is God-breathed. It is inspired. Men of God wrote while the Holy Spirit bore them along. And so every time you open your Bible, you're reading the words of the Spirit of God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. There was not anything that was created without the Logos. And in John 1:14, he said, the Logos came in the flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Grace, charis. Charis was Paul's signature greeting. Grace and peace. In every letter that we know for a fact that Paul wrote, within the first 7 verses, you'll find the phrase grace and peace. Charis and Irene. Charis means literally, oh, you've heard the definitions, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good. God's unmerited favor, that's good. Let me tell you what grace means. It means that God is better to us than we deserve for Him to be. He's better for us than we deserve for Him to be. Do you like that? Well, of course I do. I want people to be better to me than I deserve for them to be. I want God to be better for me than I deserve for Him to be. I like that unless it's my turn to extend grace. That's a little bit more difficult. God lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets the rain shine on the just and the unjust. If I were God, I'm not sure I'd do it that way. If I were God, I think, you know, the guy who is faithful to me and who worships me and who serves me and who gives his life for me, I'd let it rain, but the guy that next door, the next field over, I'd stop it right there at the fence row. I'd cut it off. Oh, I'm so glad my God is not like that. The God who Brother Jim spoke about so eloquently, who said, go, Jonah, preach to those people of Nineveh, the capital of the Syrian nation. You tell them that I'm going to utterly destroy them. You know what Jonah did? He did just what we would do. He got on a boat and he went the opposite direction. And God arranged a very, very special 3-day Mediterranean cruise for Jonah. 3 days in the belly of a whale, and the whale couldn't even stomach Jonah that very long, and he spat him out on dry ground. And you know what I believe, Brother Ken? Jonah went down there to his files, and he pulled out his favorite sermons on judgments against Gentiles. And he went down there, and he started preaching repentance to the people. And you know what happened? Something strange happened. Listen, when we preach the good news, it will change people's lives. And the Bible says that they all repented, from the king all the way down. And then, in Jonah chapter 3, I've read it over and over again. It seems to be saying, I don't understand it. If you can help me with it, please do. It seems to be saying, the cattle of the field repented. You want to talk about powerful preaching. I believe Brother Jim could get the cattle of the field to repent. You know why? Because of grace. And there's Jonah sulking under the gourd vine, whatever that is. And God says, Jonah, what's the problem? Is something wrong? Are you angry? And Jonah says, well, Lord, as a matter of fact, I am. I thought I knew what kind of God you were, but I didn't understand. Grace and peace. He'll teach you. And that's what He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us about the grace of God. The Word came in the flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. He wants us to teach us truth, aletheia. It literally means God's correct Word. John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth, for Your Word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is something that God has given us called truth. And we must live that truth and obey that truth and teach that truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us about grace, and the Holy Spirit teaches us about truth. And sometimes in the church we become off balance, and some people, all they want to talk about is grace, but don't tell me about the Word of God. And other people, all they want to talk about is truth, but I don't want to hear about God's grace. The Holy Spirit says grace and truth. You cannot live a Christian life without either. Grace and truth. He will teach you. Number 2, John 14:26. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I've told you. He'll bring to your remembrance. When we learn and study the Word of God, the Word of God will be brought to our remembrance. When I was in the fourth grade, we had a mean old Sunday school teacher. She made us memorize Scripture. Can you believe that? In the fourth grade. She made us memorize Scripture by the alphabet. A soft answer turns away wrath. B, be angry and do not sin. C, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. D, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And did you know that in the fourth grade I learned 26 memory verses? And I thought, why in the world am I doing this? I wanted to go watch the football game. But I'm standing in a hospital. And I see a group of people over there that I don't know. I'm there visiting some friends, and I see a group of people over there that I don't know. And I go over to them and I say, I can tell you're concerned. Can we have a prayer? And they said, oh, we've been praying. Yeah, we've been praying and we want you to pray. But could you give us a scripture? I said, Jesus said, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He will bring to your remembrance. He will point you to Jesus. According to Ephesians 3:20, He will empower your life. And then turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to try to wrap this up, but we cannot talk about what the Holy Spirit does if we don't talk about Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. There's your hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Listen. The creation glorifies God. The birds sing and they glorify God. The trees emit and they glorify God. The grass grows and it glorifies God. Everything that God has created glorifies God because God has forced those created things to glorify God. But He doesn't force us to glorify Him. But He wants us to glorify Him. For we know, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is crying out. People want something that is missing in their life, God says that He has placed within every man eternity. I don't understand all the implications of that, but God has placed within the hearts of every man eternity. I believe that means that every person is looking for God. Every person in this world is looking for God. Some people don't know that they're looking for God. But they can't help it because, you see, God placed eternity in their hearts, and they're groaning to be released from the pain and the heartache and the sorrow and the toil and the labor and the hurt. But not just them. Even people who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even children of God. Even people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, even people who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are groaning as well. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Waiting eagerly. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not quite ready yet. I've got a lot here I want to do on this earth. And I think, yeah, and I bet you'll lie about other things too. Because you see, if you're a Christian, heaven is your place. And you eagerly await that. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said in verses 20 and 21 that He will transform this body of our lowly estate, and He will conform it into the body of His glorious image by the working of His mighty power with which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. You see, He's going to change us someday. And Paul said, we eagerly await the coming of the Savior. He's going to change this old body that is becoming worn down and tired, and He's going to change it so that someday we will be just like Jesus. What is Jesus like? Well, 1 John 3 says in verses 1 and 2, it does not yet appear what we'll be like or what He'll be like when He appears. But we know this, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He'll do it by His power. He's going to transform us. The word transform means to change. When our son was little, he had these toys called Transformers. Some of you guys probably had those growing up, and they were like plastic machines that you fooled with and played with, and you could turn them into some kind of monster. He's going to transform. He's going to change you. And then He's going to conform you. The word conform means to make like. He's going to make you like Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and be like Him in His death. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind. I reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I haven't reached it yet, but my goal, the goal of my life, he said, Jesus has captured my heart, and the goal of my life is to be like Him. And he says, someday He's going to transform you and conform you so you'll be just like Him. You say, can He do that? Well, of course He can. By the power with which He is able to subdue all things to Himself, let there be light, and there was light. God took dirt from the ground and He turned it into holy dirt because He made a man and He put that man to sleep and He took a rib out of that man. And all of you men, of course, know that was the prime rib that He took. He took the rib out of that man and He fashioned one who was like him to stand beside him. To be comforted by Him, to be led by Him, to be encouraged by Him. By that power, He's going to change us so that we will be just like Him. So we groan, we eagerly wait the adoption as sons for the redemption of our body. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Jesus for the redemption. For in hope, there it is again, in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we persevere and we eagerly wait for it. And then look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. So what does the Spirit do for us? The Spirit, of course, teaches us. The Spirit reminds us. The Spirit points us to Jesus. And the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Helps us. Sunatilambano. It means to lay hold of. Jesus said, I will send a helper who will come alongside you. But now the idea is that the Spirit not only comes alongside you, but He takes hold of you and He helps you. He aids you. And then Paul says something here in verse 27 that is very strange for Paul to say. Or verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know. Have you been reading Paul? Paul never says, we don't know. Paul also always says, we know. We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and for those who are called according to His purpose. We know. We know that the whole creation groans until now. We know what we've believed, and we're persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Paul always says, we know, but here he says, we do not know. We do not know, Paul says, how to pray as we should. Now please don't miss what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying we don't know how to pray. We know how to pray. We understand the mechanics of prayer. We understand the motivation of prayer. But Paul says, we do not know how we should pray as we ought. We do not know how to pray as we should. Have you ever been there? Maybe it's because of your own sin. You find yourself in a place where you keep falling back into the same old sin. You keep doing the same thing. You know it's not right. You know you shouldn't be involved in this activity. You know you shouldn't be associated with this person. You talk to God, and sometimes you'd say, I don't know, Lord, what to say. You've been there with your family? You've been there with your health? Have you been there with the church? Have you been there with friends and neighbors? And you say, Lord, we don't know how to pray as we should. And so what do? You just say, oh, dear Lord. Dear Lord, help. And the Bible says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Sometimes there are groanings that are within our heart that are too deep for words, and we don't know what to pray. I read about an Indian woman who was a writer in Oklahoma. She chose her words carefully. She always wrote with fluency and beautiful words. Her name was Molly. When one of the presidents was killed, Molly wrote, Molly has no words today. Molly has nothing to say today. Molly walks around the house all day saying, oh. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we should. Sometimes we don't have the words to say. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we walk around the house and we say, oh, and the Spirit takes those groanings and He delivers them to the throne of God. When the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly under the throne of grace so that we might find help and comfort in our time of need, he is saying, even when you don't know the words to say, you come and the Spirit of God will know, and the Spirit of God will take your thoughts and your ideas and your words to God, and God will hear. How does He do it? Verse 27, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, God and the Spirit are the same. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And when the Spirit listens to our words and listens to our pleas and listens to our cries and even listens to our thoughts, God recognizes those. And God, energeo, He energizes us. I believe through His Spirit to keep on going. And so maybe today you're wondering how you're going to get through. How am I going to make it? How am I going to get rid of this sin in my life? How in the world are we going to deal with this problem in our family? How am I going to handle this burden, this health issue that I'm struggling with? How are we going to deal with the finances? How are we going to deal with problems in the church? Some of you preachers from time to time may say, how am I going to keep on going? I don't have the physical and the mental energy to keep on preaching. I'm tired. I don't know what to do. And God says, I've sent a helper who will be beside you, who will teach you, a helper who will grab hold of you and who will take your thoughts and bring them to me, and I will hear. And it was only after that that Paul could say, regardless of whether the whole world is against us, God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. He cares about you. He cares about your concerns. He cares about your needs and about your worries, and He wants to help. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about God and when we talk about Jesus, let's don't quit talking about the Holy Spirit. The helper who God has given for all of us who've been washed in the blood of Jesus. For all of us who have named the name of Christ and been obedient to His will by putting Jesus on in baptism. And when you are weak, and when you don't know where to pray or how to pray as you should, you cry out to God and you rest assured that because you're living for Him, that the Spirit will take your groanings to the throne of God and God will hear. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we're so thankful for Jesus who came to this earth to live among us, to learn about us, and to give Him His life for us. And we're thankful that He was raised on the third day and that He ascended to be back with You. But Father, we're thankful that He did not leave us alone in this world. We're thankful that You have not left us alone. We're thankful, Father, that You have sent a helper. Not just any helper, Father, but a divine helper. One who knows Your mind. One who knows our hearts. One who is beside us and who grabs a hold of us, and one who teaches us through the Word. One who points us to Jesus. One who energizes us. One, Father, who takes our weak prayers and our pleas and presents them to You in language that is easily understood. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit who came to live in us when we obeyed You and who continues to live with us and in us. As long as we're here on this earth, as long as we keep walking in the light, as long as we keep loving You. We thank You, Father, for all that You do for us. Father, help us when we are weak. Help us when we don't know how to pray as we should. Father, help us to love You more. Help us to love Jesus more. Help us to love the Spirit more. And Father, help us to love one another.